Let me invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke as we continue our Sunday morning sermon series through Luke's Gospel. This morning we come to Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. If you have not brought a Bible with you this morning, there are pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, along the chairs in the back, and our passage this morning is found on page 866 in those pew Bibles. Over the last couple of weeks, we have seen some astounding miracle stories, some wonderful works of Jesus Christ. We saw the story in chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, where Jesus calms the storm. Then we saw last week in our passage from verses 26 through 39, this story where Jesus healed a demon-possessed man. And this was not just some ordinary demon-possessed man, if I can put it that way. This was a man who was possessed by a legion of demons, probably thousands of demons, as would be in a Roman legion. We saw Jesus' great power and authority over them, such that they came trembling at the feet of Jesus. And here in this passage this morning, we see Jesus' authority over sickness and over death. Jesus does indeed reign. He is Lord over all things. So let's look at this passage together this morning, Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 40. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's again go before our God this morning in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the greatness of your power and for the greatness of your mercies. And we pray that you today would once again impress on our hearts that you are indeed a great and mighty God, ruler of all creation. And yet you are the God who draws near to us in our times of suffering and in our times of affliction. We thank you for your great grace and for your great mercies. We come this morning in the great and matchless name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. As we read on in Luke's gospel, we are continually confronted with darkness and trial and difficulty. We are reminded as we read through the gospel of Luke that the world is a dark place. The world is a place of difficulty. This life is not easy. We struggle with all kinds of afflictions, with sicknesses. We struggle as a result of natural disasters. We struggle as a result of being harmed by other people in sin. And sometimes we struggle because of evil spirits and Satan himself, who is alive and well and active, seeking to take people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. This world is a dark place. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but as I read over the Gospels, I can go back and forth between two feelings and two emotions. One is great elation at the glory and the power and the majesty of Jesus Christ. And the other is a certain sense of depression as the result of the constant neediness that we see in the world. And we see that today, needs all around us. But the good news is here, Jesus has come into the world to bring light in the midst of darkness, to show forth His power and His glory, and He has come to bring healing. This morning in this passage in Luke chapter 8, we actually see a two-for-one story, if you will. If you're like us, you love to see those little coupons that come in the mail, buy one, get one free. That's what you've got this morning. You paid your money for one, and you're going to get two healing stories in Luke chapter 8. And Luke has woven these things together. Certainly, they're woven together because this is the order in which these healing miracles took place. But there's also some interesting connections and interesting contrasts that we need to see between these two healing stories, these two miracle stories. First of all, clearly there is a connection between the two who are healed. First of all, we know that they are both females. Jesus heals a woman, an adult woman, and He heals a 12-year-old girl. But more significantly, we are told about both of them that they have the number 12 or 12 years associated with them. The girl is 12 years old, and the woman that Jesus healed has been in her time of affliction also for 12 years. And isn't that an astounding thing? This woman has been afflicted for as long as this little girl has been alive. A connection that the Gospels are trying to draw for us here between these two healing stories. But we also see contrast. When you think about Jairus, this synagogue ruler, and that's what he's called here in verse 41, Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. This would have been an elder in the Jewish synagogue. As a ruler of the synagogue, he would have had a certain amount of oversight over the worship service, set up the order of worship. He would have been a man of standing, of social standing in the first century. Compare the woman. This is a woman who had a flow of blood that would have been for her not only a source of physical discomfort, but it would have made her ceremonially unclean under Jewish law. She would not have been able to attend services. She would have not have been able to go to the place of worship because of her uncleanness. She would have been, if you will, an outcast, a pariah. Even according to Old Testament law, even if she were to touch a person in her uncleanness, that person would have become unclean. And so she would have been a social outcast, someone who would have been isolated during this 12-year period. These long 12 years. When we think about the little girl, what do we think of? A short 12 years. And she dies. So Jesus, of course, raises her. For this woman, this is a long 12 years in her affliction, a time as an outcast from society. A synagogue leader, one who oversaw the worship of God's people, a woman barred from the worship of God's people. What a stark contrast. Both come to Jesus, and Jesus helps them both. Now, I want us to work our way through this passage this morning and glean out of it some key points. In verse 40, Luke tells us that Jesus has returned. Now, He's returned from where? If you remember last week, Jesus was over across the Sea of Galilee. He was in Galilee. He was in Palestine, in Jewish territory, but He had gone over across the Sea of Galilee to Gentile territory. And now Jesus has come back, and the crowd welcomes Him. They're happy He's back. They're waiting for Him. He had done some miraculous things in their midst. He had gathered quite a following, we know, God's Word tells us. And they're waiting for Him, welcoming Him back. And we see then this heart-rending story of this father, this synagogue ruler, Jairus, who comes to Jesus and who falls down at His feet and who implores Him. You can almost see and hear the great anxiety, the great passion in this man. He falls at Jesus' feet. He implores Him. He doesn't just ask Him in a regular voice, a regular questioning voice. He implores Jesus to come and to heal his daughter. And we read a couple things about her. First of all, we read that she's 12 years old. In other words, she is really at that age in first century Judaism. It's hard for us in our society to think of it, but she's at that age where she is making her transition from childhood into adulthood. She is moving toward marrying age. But we also read about this girl that she is His only daughter. We read this on a couple other occasions in the Gospel of Luke, that a child was an only child, the widow's son. Back in chapter 6, we're going to see this again in chapter 9, the only son of a father. It adds a certain sense of emotion to the text. An only child, or an only son, or an only daughter. And she is on the verge of death. Jesus says, okay, I'll go with you. And He goes, and the text tells us in verses 42, the end of 42, and into verse 43, that people are pressing around Him, and yet there was a woman who had this flow of blood. Probably some sort of, clearly I think, some sort of uterine hemorrhage. And she comes, and she seeks healing. She says, if only I can touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I will be healed. And that's exactly what she does. The text tells us she comes to Jesus and she touches the fringe of His garment, and immediately she's healed. Now it's interesting, Dr. Luke tells us in verse 43, although your text may not have this exact phrase, because in some manuscripts this phrase is omitted. But Luke the doctor tells us, that though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. Mark actually goes a little bit farther than that. Mark actually tells us that though she had spent all her money on physicians, she had not gotten better, but she had gotten worse. Maybe Dr. Luke omitted that for a reason. But Luke is honest enough to say, at least I think as the text reads, that she'd spent her money on physicians and no one could heal her. She had a disease that seemed to be incurable by human standards. And yet she comes and she touches Jesus and Jesus heals her. Now I want us to see three things here as we focus on the response and the aftermath to this. The first is Jesus' question. The second is the woman's faith. And the third is Jesus' affirmation. Interestingly, Jesus asked the question, who touched me? Who touched me? Now, Jesus seemed to have phenomenal knowledge. And you would think that probably on this occasion, Jesus knew exactly who it was, but he asked the question, who touched me? And he turns around and he looks at the crowd and they're all going, wasn't me, wasn't me. Even though they were pressing in on him. I didn't know, I didn't do it. And Peter, isn't Peter wonderful? Peter says, Lord, come on. People are pressing in on you. They're crowded all around you. People are going to be brushing you all the time in this crowd. And Jesus said, no, someone has touched me for healing. Power has gone out from me. Someone came to touch me. And the text goes on to tell us, verse 47, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all why she had touched Jesus and how she had been immediately healed. She saw that she could not be hidden. She knew that he knew. She knew that Jesus knew. And she comes before him. The question then is, why the question? Why does Jesus ask the question, who touched me? And I think it is precisely to bring this woman forward for a number of different reasons. The first is to show her that it is her faith that was key. Jesus' garment is not something that is filled with magic. There isn't some kind of magical power. If I just touch his clothes, I'm going to be healed because of the magical power that goes forth from it. No, it's important for this woman to see it was her faith, not magic, that brought about this healing. It's also, I think, to show this woman the importance of a living relationship with Jesus himself. This woman would be happy to come to Jesus in faith and get out of there quietly. And Jesus says, no, there is no such thing as a secret Christian. There are no hidden Christians. Come out, declare what God has done, and enter into a relationship with me. And so he calls her forward and he calls her out here. And Jesus does indeed go on to say to this woman, your faith has made you well. This woman had faith. We can certainly say on the one hand that this was a a bold move. This was a kind of a determined faith that came to Jesus. Think about it. Here is a woman that has been an outcast. Most people are going to know in the village, are going to know who she was. And she comes through the crowd where just nudging up against someone is going to, according to the law, make them unclean. And coming to touch Jesus is going to make him unclean. And in the midst of her, in some ways, bold and determined faith, we also see a certain amount of fear. She doesn't want to come forward and tell Jesus exactly what had happened. But she does it with trembling and falling down before him, verse 47 tells us. A bold faith, a determined faith, and yet in some ways a certain faith that's mixed with fear. And this is, I think, an important point for us to recognize. And Pastor Dean this morning in Sunday school made this point. The key thing is not the strength of our faith, but it is the object of our faith. It is Jesus Christ, the object of her faith, that makes her well. And ultimately, I think, leads here to her salvation. And notice Jesus' affirmation in verse 48. He says, your faith has made you well, but notice he says two other things that are significant and so easy to pass over. The first is he says to her, daughter. Daughter. Adopted child. My child, child of the living God, you who have once been an outcast, lonely in isolation, you are a daughter. What a great, wonderful, comforting statement, word that Jesus says to her. Just that small word, daughter. Do you ever think about how our small words, even one word, can have a tremendous impact on somebody's life. For better or for worse, sometimes one word or one statement can have a deep and lasting effect. And certainly I think with this woman, that one word, daughter, probably rang in her ears for years to come, if not the rest of her life. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Peace with God. Peace with man. A wonderful statement. Go in peace. Your faith has made you well, or your faith has saved you. If this woman shows for us a call, if you will, to a bold and determined faith, the rest of the story of Jairus, highlights for us the importance of a patient faith. A patient faith. This encounter with this woman with a hemorrhage adds a certain amount of drama to this story. It's a time of delay. And if you consider Jairus at this point in the story, he has got to be thinking, Jesus, let's keep moving. Let's keep moving. Jairus, as the ruler of the synagogue, would have known this woman and who he was. He would have known that she couldn't attend worship in the synagogue. He would have known that she had been in that condition for 12 years. Jesus, my daughter's about to die. We can come back to her a couple more hours. It's not going to make that much difference. in the life of this woman, but for my daughter, every second counts. Come on, Jesus. Let's keep moving. And suddenly the news comes. After Jesus' delay, the word comes from Jairus' house. Verse 49, don't trouble the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead. Her life has ended. Don't trouble Jesus anymore. And Jesus says, have faith. Verse 50, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. Do not fear. Fear is oftentimes a hindrance to our faith, isn't it? And Jesus says, don't fear, only believe. Just have faith. Aren't we oftentimes impatient with God's timing? With how God is working in our lives? God, I believe. I know you can do this. I know you can bring me through this. I know you can open that door. I know you can provide that job. I know you can bring healing to this affliction. I know you can bring my child to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Many of you think those things and pray those things. Jesus, God, I know you can do those things. And Jairus evidently knew Jesus could do these things. But we get impatient, don't we? Let's move along. Let's move along. We want God to work on our timing. And this passage here calls us to a patient faith. When God seems slow, brothers and sisters in Christ, it doesn't mean He is indifferent to our plight and to our suffering. When God seems slow, it is not because He is indifferent to your suffering and to your trials. Jesus goes with Jairus to his house. He arrives and he walks in, and there's a crowd there that's mourning and weeping. The text in verse 42 tells us they're weeping and they're mourning. The Greek word here for mourning literally is one that means they were beating their breasts, a sign of mourning in the ancient world. And Jesus says, she's not dead. She's asleep. Now, Jesus, of course, knew that she was dead. They knew that the girl was dead. And what did they do? They laughed at him. You often see that in Scripture, don't you? There's a call to faith and someone laughs at God or laughs at Christ, scoffing. They're always scoffers. And the crowd around scoffs. They laugh at Jesus. And Jesus goes in, and what does He do? He says to the girl, child, arise. He takes her by the hand first. Says, child, arise. The spirit returns. He says, give her something to eat. Which seems somewhat mundane at this point, but the doctors in our midst will probably say that's important. She needs some food. She's weak. He raises her, in other words, as easily as one raises up a sleeping person. Now, I know some of us are heavier sleepers than others. But that was Jesus' point. She's not dead. She's asleep. I have the power to raise her up as one raises or wakes up someone who's asleep. And then Jesus says these words as this passage ends this morning in verse 50. He says, when the parents were amazed, he says to them, don't tell anybody. Now, on the one hand, we could say, this is probably going to be known. But at the same time, it very might be that these unbelieving, scoffing neighbors and friends did think, wow, she really was asleep after all. In some deep Juliet-like sleep. And Jesus went in and simply woke her up. But Jesus says, don't tell. Why? Jesus performed miracles, but they were not the focus of his ministry. And it is so easy when miracles are the focus of a ministry to put our focus on the miracles themselves and not on the one who has brought it about, God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the focus is to be on Jesus. Now, perhaps there is a sense here in which, as we saw last week with the demoniac, that Jesus did not want word to get out about his miracles too quickly, so that a great crowd would come and seek to make him king, as they actually do in John chapter 6, because he is a different kind of Messiah. He's not the Messiah who comes to right now overthrow Rome and to give freedom to his people. He comes as the crucified Messiah, a contradiction in terms. And he wants them to know who he is and ultimately what he has come to do. And that will be revealed in its proper time and in its proper way. But furthermore, I think we can say as well that a focus on Jesus' miracles also undermines the kind of commitment that Jesus asks from his people. It's a sacrificial commitment. It is one in which God's people die to self. It is one in which God's people take up their cross and follow Christ. The Christian life, in other words, is not about getting from God. Though God has given us so much, we can never outgive Him. But it is a life about living for God. Denying self, taking up our cross, and following Him. And Jesus doesn't want to focus on His miracles. They point to who He is, but in some ways a focus on miracles undermines the very commitment that Jesus requires of us. To take up our cross, to follow Him. Jesus wants us to focus on His person, not so much on His works. Who He is. And that is, as we've seen, the question of the Gospel of Luke. Who is Jesus? Who is this man? Who is He here? We see that He is the Lord of all. The mighty and powerful King. We see Jesus as the Lord who reaches out beyond all boundaries. He reaches out not only to those of status in the society, but he reaches out to those who are lowly and outcasts in society. He crosses all barriers and all boundaries. Jesus here is the one who becomes unclean for his people. And in both of these healings, Jesus would have become unclean. Not only when the woman came to touch her, would that, according to the law, have made her unclean, but by reaching out and taking the hand of a dead girl, he made himself religiously, ceremonially unclean. And isn't that exactly what Jesus did on the cross? He became unclean for us bearing our sin and bearing the very wrath of God. I heard a quote this week, and it went like this: for something dirty to become clean, something clean must become dirty. I thought of that in the context of the flu bug that hit our house recently. There is something that I don't like about cleaning up or taking a dirty pail with throw up in it. We become unclean in a sense. When you're around it, and you clean it up, I don't know about you, but I want to go wash my hands 5 times. To make something clean, we become dirty. Jesus became dirty to make us clean. We also see in our text this morning a reminder that all need Jesus. Jairus, this ruler of the synagogue, this Jewish leader. Remember the context of Luke's gospel. How had the Jewish leaders been treating Jesus? They certainly hadn't been coming and falling at his feet, imploring him. They'd been treating him with contempt. And this Jewish ruler, certainly in his anguish and concern for his own daughter, he comes. He recognizes in that low point in his life that he needed Jesus. But this well-to-do man needs Jesus. This woman, this lowly person, this outcast, she also recognized her need and went to Jesus. And Jesus was ready and willing to help. Let me encourage you this morning not to let your circumstances, whatever they may be, keep you from coming to Jesus Christ. Don't let your circumstances keep you from coming to Jesus Christ. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're high or whether you're low, whether you're in a state of happiness, feeling like you don't need Jesus or you don't need God right now in your life, or whether you're in a state of despair, feeling as though, well, I could never come to God right now. God would never accept me right now. Whether you are in a state of pride, saying, I don't need God. I don't need the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to say that prayer of confession that you all said in your service this morning. I don't feel like I need forgiveness of sins in pride or in guilt. Like Adam and Eve who hid themselves from God because our sin cuts us off from God. In your pride or in your guilt, whatever your circumstances, don't let your circumstances keep you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus. He will welcome you. He will make you whole. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you that you are a great and gracious God who takes us as we are and who changes us and who heals us, who makes us whole and causes us to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God, what a wonderful God you are. Our Lord Jesus, what a great and mighty and compassionate Savior. We worship and praise you in your name. Amen.